So before beginning now, I'm going to read to you, just for you to listen, the prologue of John's Gospel. First four verses, these beautiful first four verses, they're four of the loveliest verses in the whole New Testament, of the letter, are clearly echoing this extraordinary document called the prologue of the Gospel. And I'll read it to you, leaving out the parts in relation to John the Baptist, just to shorten it, but just to give you the... So, the Gospel begins, "In the beginning," got to get that, "was the Word, and the Word was towards God, and the Word was God," in the beginning. The Word was in the beginning towards God. So the author begins in the Gospel, not in history. In the beginning are the first words of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." Get straight into creation, eh? Our author, John, the beloved disciple, before he gets into creation, which he gets into right now in verse 2, in verse 3, he says, "In the beginning..." And doesn't go into creation at all. He stops and looks beyond creation. In the beginning, something already was. Namely, to imagine this, the Word, God's Word, was already there. And the Word was towards God. This communion of God and the Word was already there. That's what God is. God is communion, love. Intercommunion, not isolated being, not just Yahweh or Father, but God is communion already. So in the beginning already was something, the Word, and the Word was towards God, and the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning towards God. All things, the creation, all things came into being through the Word. That's Genesis. God said, "Let there be light." But you see what John's doing? In the light of Jesus' experience, he's going deeper, far deeper than the book of Genesis, and seeing that when God said, "Let there be light," the Word that was being spoken is the Word that already was. And without the Word, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in the Word was life. And life was the light of all peoples. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Now he goes through the history of the Old Testament, really. The true light was coming into the world. The Word was in the world, and the world came into being through the Word, yet the Word, the world, did not know. Didn't know the Word. It just lived its own little... Didn't realize what it is, creation. So, the Word came to what was his own. That's the chosen people. It talks about Israel. The Word came to what was his own, but his own people did not accept him. That's the word of the prophets, eh? Being rejected, not listened to. When God spoke, they basically said, not interested. But there were some who did listen. So all who did welcome the Word, who believed in the Word, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will or the flesh. It isn't something we achieve. They were, or the will of man, but of God. So there were people all through history who actually listened, welcomed the Word, and they lived God's life. The saints, children of God. Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and pitched his tent among us," says the author. Us, that us is going to come back into our us, this community that knew him, saw him. Well, "And we've seen his glory. The glory is of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Yes, the law did come through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus, the Messiah. No one's ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. That's the prologue, which you'd have to spend a whole day on to do anything with worthwhile, but I've just shared with you. And against that, let's begin our lovely letter. We declare to you, it's the same we declare to you what was from the beginning. We, in this letter, are those whose authority is based on their special relationship with the beloved disciple. It is a leader of the community who's writing, and the we is he and those around him, whatever it was, those of them who perhaps came from Jerusalem, brought the faith with them, knew the beloved disciple there, and they are the, not the inner group, but the ones with the memory, the ones who started the community, have authority in that community. It's the same we that we just read about. The Word became flesh and lived among us. There's the John's Gospel. And we have seen his glory. Well, we haven't all seen his glory, but we have. We, this group has. We saw it. And in John chapter 21, 24, when he talks right the last appendix of the Gospel, he says, we know that his testimony is true. This beloved disciple. We know, because we were there. We saw him. We know him. And it is true what he said. So, we declare to you, this is the we of our gospel, the authorities, those with that everyone looked to for authority, except this group that have got their own smart alternatives. From the beginning, okay, now beginning, the gospel prologue, as I just said, the beginning goes behind history. So does our letter. So it goes into the same beginning, the arche, which means the origin of everything. Not necessarily beginning like 1 and 2, 3, 4 in a historical sequence of time, but arche means the source of everything, which is of course God. God's the word we use for that, that of which we are all expressions. So the letter prologue, however, focuses attention on the mystery of God as experienced by Jesus' disciples. The link between the communion with Jesus and communion with the community is echoed in the other early Christian writings. Here's Ignatius of Antioch writing in about the year 160 or something. Ignatius of Antioch writing in the year 100 in his letter to the Magnesians. He says, as the Lord was united to the Father and did nothing without him, so you do nothing without the bishops and the presbyters. Here, right at the end of the first century, from Antioch. Now, that may have been, there was all obviously, authority is there, and there has to be in the church. There is authority already there. And what we're not sure of, because the second century is a very little historical evidence from the second century. It's a very difficult part of early Christian history, and I wish we knew more about it. But at least in the church in Antioch, very soon the church in Antioch became mono-bishop, like one bishop, one overseer, that's all bishop means, who's overseeing the various elders, presbyters, the old men, literally, the elders of the various communities. The word priest derives from that, though the system is different today, clearly. The system depends on historical circumstances. So you've got the elders and you've got an overseer. And Ignatius was clearly the overseer. And there were overseers in other communities throughout Turkey too, because he's writing to them. And he's saying here, yes, do nothing without the bishop and the presbyter. Stay with the leaders of your community and don't kind of break up. Here's Cyprian of Africa, end of the second century, into the third century. One cannot have God for father who has not the church for mother. This sense of belonging to the community and not just going your own way and doing your own thing. So we've got an authoritative statement given by a leadership group, that I hope I've explained, that now make this profound statement, and it's very beautiful. I'll give you a translation. It's not the New Revised Standard Version. I'll just start again. The first four verses, it's the prologue to our letter. Something which has existed since the beginning, that we've heard, so it's real, that we've seen with our own eyes, that we've watched and touched with our hands, the Word who is life, this is our subject. The letter of the thesis is about the Word of God, which is life, straight out of the prologue. But, please note, it's something that we've seen, watched, held, touched. It's real stuff, historical stuff. That life was made visible, revealed, and we saw it. And we're giving our testimony, telling you of the eternal life, the non-temporal life, which was with the Father and has been seen by us. What do these people, the author and those around him, what are they meaning when they say, we've seen it, and we've seen with our eyes, and watched and touched with our hands? One, I suppose, extreme possibility is that just as the beloved disciple was there at the Last Supper and there at the foot of the cross, we may be talking about one or two leaders who went with the beloved disciple and founded the community in Ephesus and actually saw Jesus physically before his crucifixion and touched him with their hands and watched him. It may be that. Though we're writing right at the end of the first century, this letter, so that might be a bit unlikely. What they may be talking about is that they've seen the life of Jesus in the community. They've witnessed the risen Christ and his Spirit pouring into this community. They've been there close to the beloved disciple who knew Jesus, and they've witnessed with him in the community of Ephesus. They've seen the life continuing, and they've watched it grow, and they've been part of it and seen the miracle and the wonder of the Spirit of Jesus transforming a community into love. So perhaps that's what they mean. That's what they've watched. That's what they've seen. That's what they've touched. And in doing so, they're touching, indirectly of course, they're touching Christ. Well, they're touching Christ, but they're indirectly touching Jesus, the Word made flesh, who is now, though, the risen Christ. And so they go on, what we've seen and heard, we're telling you, so that you may be in union with us, not breaking away into some little group that will miss the whole point of what we've learned over these many years with the beloved disciple. And perhaps, as I say, from Jesus himself, so that you may be in union with us as we are in union with the Father and with his Son, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. We're writing this to you to make our own joy complete. Well, I don't know that I've got a lot more to say about those verses. I think, please meditate on them. Because they're really very beautiful, and they're very much about the real human Jesus. So what this prologue is speaking about is Jesus, but it's already speaking of Jesus not simply as an individual, but as Jesus as the one in whom God's love is expressed, in whom it's Jesus' prayer, it's Jesus' communion, it's Jesus as a Word in flesh expressing the eternal Word of God. So it is he who experiences and helps us experience the communion which is God from the beginning. And so, as has been rightly pointed out to us, when our author here is speaking about the experience of the community, he's not only focusing on the historical experience of the Jesus, though it's all coming from that, he's speaking about the experience of the risen Christ in the living community, which is an experience of God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, in them, helping them become like him, do what he did, experience his prayer, be his heart in the world, and so on. So he's asking them to stay in communion with us, with the we, who are part of this tradition of faith, which is richly based on the real, as we'll see, Jesus of Nazareth.